Welcome to another broadcast of the Word for Life radio program. With me in the studio is the co-host of the program, Dr. Les Olala, Chancellor at North and Baptist Bible College. And, Doc, we have been having now for the last several broadcasts a very, very interesting discussion that really has focused in on why relationships are strained and what makes biblical relationships work. We've been talking about this in the broader context of biblical manhood, but it has really helped us in every relationship in life. And in our last broadcast, you described three principles that really Satan uses to pervert and to destroy God-given relationships. And I wonder if you could just take a minute and review those with our listeners, especially those who are joining us today, didn't hear last time's broadcast.
Well, Genesis chapter 3, I think three things were perverted that God had in a state of perfection. One was authority, the other was attitude, the other was atmosphere.
Mm-hmm.
And Satan's first step was to question the authority of God. That is
right.
Really the basis of any society going into anarchy, any family going into anarchy, any organization going into anarchy, is break up the authority structure. That is a God-ordained authority structure.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And the second thing was the attitude that suffered. And instead of a submissiveness, there was an accusation and a blame. And then the third thing is an atmosphere that turned into agitation. And it describes too many of our homes in agitation, filled with accusations, because anarchy is now ruling rather than a real sweet spirit. And Satan really went after the first step, and that was authority.
And it became, like you said, a war of words, a war between God's words and Satan's words.
Yes. And I think we mentioned Paul Tripp's book, The War of Words,
yes.
Where we had, I couldn't remember what book it was that I had read. But that War of Words by Paul Tripp pointed out the fact that the first use of language apart from God speaking to man was Satan using words to question the goodness
mm-hmm.
of God.
Mm-hmm. And by the way, those of you listening who might be interested in reading that book or obtaining a copy of that book, the station that you're hearing this broadcast on, VCY America, has a wonderful bookstore, and you can go on their website and order a copy of that book through them. We want to encourage you to take advantage of the resources that Vic Eliason and his team have put together for all of you who listen to his broadcasts on his radio station. Doc, I do have a question. Let's kind of think through and help me think through, if this all happened because of sin and the fall, and we struggle with this at every level, then really, what is the hope? What is the answer for me?
Well, when my wife and I do a conference with couples, I always ask the question, is it possible for husband and wife today to have what God intended for Adam and Eve to, mm-hmm. to have before the fall?
Mm-hmm.
And I say, do you think it is possible or not? Some heads go up and down, some heads go sideways, and some heads spin. Because they're, well, if I say this, this is right, so they're going in a circle. But the bottom line answer is yes.
Right.
We can have what God intended for Adam and Eve. But sin was the problem. The answer begins with how sin's problem was solved.
Right.
Sin began in the garden, but so did the plan of salvation, actually, in the mind of God in eternity past. But Genesis 3:15, called the Protoevangelium, the first mention of Calvary. Instantly, blood was shed, covering was made where Adam and Eve tried to cover with their fig leaves. But the truth of the matter is that God created the plan, shed the animal's blood in
mm-hmm.
order that man,
mm-hmm.
a covering might be made for man, picturing
mm-hmm.
ultimately what Christ would do on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And then Satan's head would be crushed at the resurrection.
Mm-hmm. I was going to say now, okay, so I now become a Christian, and I have dealt with the sin issue in terms of coming to Christ, and I'm trying to deal with it on a practical level, because I think you made a really key statement that at the moment of salvation, we are given a holy character, but that character is still testable.
Yes. See, we have within us a holy moral nature, because
mm-hmm.
now God is in
mm-hmm.
us in the person of the Holy Spirit,
mm-hmm.
the third person of the Trinity. But we have a character that is growing. That's called progressive sanctification.
Right.
While our standing before God is perfect, our state is in a growth.
Yeah, a progression.
In a progression growth pattern. So how can we have today, as husband and wife, what God intended? Well, obviously, both saved. That is, both indwelt by God the Holy Spirit.
And that's really the foundational stone.
That's the foundation stone, because Christ solved the sin problem at Calvary. Sin will never be another issue as we stand before God,
right,
those of us who are saved. Now, okay, we're both saved, but we have problems. What is that answer? Not only do I need to be saved, but both need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So why don't you read Ephesians 5:18, and in fact, why don't you read down through verse 25?
Okay. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to God, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it.
So the key, both saved, both spirit-filled.
Now, and both obeying.
Both obeying. And so a husband and a wife can have what God intended mm-hmm. for Adam and Eve mm-hmm. today, but both have to be saved, both filled with the Spirit and promised never to leak. That's the key.
Sure.
And so,
that's the hard part.
That's the hard part.
If you'd have left the last little bit off of there, promise not to leak.
Yeah, promise never to leak. But it is where God is not in total control,
right,
where we open the door for Satan to have control of that relationship.
So what does this look like for the man?
Well, it says, husbands, love your wives, verse 25 mm-hmm. of Ephesians chapter 5, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So we are to love our wives sacrificially. We are to love our wives spiritually. We are to love our wives in a sanctifying way. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, mm-hmm. not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So we see a husband is commanded to love his wife. Now, love is giving, lust is getting. Most of us marry in lust, and I don't mean in an immoral sense.
Right.
But we marry getting. We marry getting rather than giving.
Okay.
And I don't want this to sound like it is a lusting sense in the sense of a physical relationship, but lusting in general.
Because, the word lust means strong desire.
Yes,
I have desires for certain things.
And we have had our way. We've not generally been givers. We've been getters.
Mm-hmm.
Now we enter that relationship. The greatest problem from the woman's standpoint is a passive male. And this was a study that I think had been done, I forget where, I might have been at a Bill Gothard advanced seminar many, many years ago, but somewhere I had heard it, about 1,200 women were interviewed, and I think it's in the context of a Gothard seminar that I heard this, that the greatest problem from the standpoint of the woman is the passive male. In the dating relationship, the man is very aggressive. There's no drive too far, there's no phone bill too big, there's no night too long.
Because there's no flower too expensive.
No flower too expensive. And then in marriage, then he becomes passive, non-aggressive. They have children. She does the teaching. She does the disciplining. She does this. And the man is kind of like, hey, I make the money. I put the food on the table. And so the wife is frustrated from that standpoint. Now, by virtue of the fact that the woman is commanded to submit, man has a position.
Right.
He is the authority. He is the leader. But he also is to have that position with passion. He is to have that authority with affection. He is to be a lover as well as a leader. And the little acrostic, pal, he is to be her pal. Position, authority, leader, passion, affection, lover.
Hmm.
So that's the balance.
Go over that again, Doc. That's a helpful little reminder. PAL, yeah, in two senses.
Yeah, I put that in my little mind many years ago in trying to present this. That is, okay, he has the position by virtue of the fact she is to submit.
Mm-hmm.
He is the authority by virtue of the fact that's been given to him. He is to be the leader. That's his role. But if he does only that, then he becomes a tyrant, thinking he owns his wife.
Right.
But if he balances his leadership with being a lover, his affection, his authority with affection, and his position balanced with passion, that's the balance that God has given.
Mm-hmm.
And so he is her pal in both ways.
Which makes then for a healthy relationship.
Makes for a healthy relationship and makes her able to function in her role so much more lovingly and so much more submissively. But we see so many difficulties in this because women will come in and say, I just don't see that my husband cares for me even. I just don't see that he gives himself to me in any way, shape, or form. And as a result of that, man is not fulfilling his role. Why don't you read verse 28 of Ephesians 5 and all the way through verse 33?
So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband.
Is it interesting that Paul goes all the way back to Genesis 2?
Yes.
In quoting this, because the theology of the family started there.
Genesis 2.
In Genesis chapter 2. The theology of manhood started in Genesis 1:26. The theology of the family started in Genesis chapter 2, in that whole structure. So what is Paul saying to the man here? What is a loving husband?
A loving husband is one who serves and sacrifices like Christ did for the church so that he can present his wife holy and blameless.
Right.
Well, Doc, we'll pick this up in our next broadcast as we look at the responsibilities that God has given to men and to women. But this has been very helpful as we have looked at really developing healthy relationships in the context of the theology of the family and especially the theology of biblical manhood. All of these broadcasts can be found on our website, www.thewordforlife.org, and I hope that they will be a blessing to you or to those with whom you may want to share them. Until the next time that we're together, may the Lord bless you.